welcome back, folks, to this hour, this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Russ Dizdar, shatterthedarkness.net. That's his website, folks. Visit his website, bookmark it. There's so much information. If you're listening to what Russ has to say. Now, those watching on YouTube right now, watching us live, I'm going to hold up. Let's see, where is it here? Here we go. I'm going to hold up a couple of things. Number one is Russ Dizdar's book, The Black Awakening. This is a required read for those people who are interested in this topic. And also, to go along with the online courses, the radio show as well as the online courses, Russ has got several workbooks, and these are well worth the money. The Black Awakening workbook for the training course. And, of course, we have these as well. The Spiritual Warfare Volume 2, Strategic and Future. And thirdly, the training course on the occult and satanic crimes. This is Satanic Rituals, SRA, and Occult Crimes of the Luciferic Agenda workbook. And just amazing. When you use these workbooks in conjunction with the online training courses, it's just unbelievable what you learn. So this is our very special guest, Mr. Russ Dizdar, a man I admire, respect, and who's on the front lines of fighting this epidemic, and it's reaching and has reached epidemic levels. Before we get back to Mr. Dizdar, folks, I want to just bring your attention, of course, to a fabulous website, a fabulous company, Heaven's Harvest. It is a company that specializes in part in long-term storable seeds. Okay. Now, you know, when we talk about seeds, for example, it's amazing because many people think, well, you know, I have no intention to plant seeds for the upcoming crop. Well, no. Most people who purchase these packages, the vast majority, are not interested in, we'll say, healthy eating aspects of heirloom seeds right now, nor are they planting right away. In fact, many really have no immediate plans to plant. So this is for you, for your preps. Think long term, folks, and think about this. I mean, a head of cauliflower, for example, costs more than a gallon of gas in most areas. I mean, consider that. The FDA, they don't require food processors to tell us where our food comes from. No, they don't. What's even worse is some of these garden seeds that you purchase in stores, they've been crossed with bacteria known to kill certain insects, therefore making every cell in the plant a pesticide. It's a fact. You can't wash these pesticides off before eating. So by selling hybrid or genetically modified seeds, the major seed companies make more money knowing the farmer or whoever plants the seeds. They're going to have to go back and buy their chemicals and seeds every season. So what is the answer? We've got the answer for you. Heaven's Harvest. Heaven's Harvest offers 38 different varieties of seeds to plant in your own garden. Heirloom or non-hybrid vegetable seeds have not been genetically modified or altered in any way. They have been used. These seeds have been used by gardeners and small farmers for generations, and they're going to continue to grow a healthy plant year after year. These are the seeds by God's design. No alterations, no modifications, no pesticides, pure food. Folks, go to HagmanSeeds.com. That's HagmanSeeds.com. HagmanSeeds.com and order yours today. Get your heirloom kit and be secure for the future, for your family, for the unexpected. That's HagmanSeeds.com. Heaven's Harvest is the company, but they did create the little special area on our website, or a little special website for this particular product. We stand behind this product. We really do. It's a fantastic product, and you will be satisfied. That's HagmanSeeds.com. Heaven's Harvest is the company. Protect your future and become self-reliant.
Tonight, Russ Dizdar is our guest. Again, his website is shatterthedarkness.net. His radio show is on every weekday, just an hour before ours, 6 to 7 Eastern Time, right here on Global Star Radio Network. Same channel as us. Global Star Radio Network, 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And as my dad said at the beginning of the show, every day in the studio, that broadcast is on before we come on air. And it's a pleasure to be able to listen to that every day. Whether it's a rerun or it's a new show, we always get something out of it. With that, we're going to bring back Russ Dizdar. He is our guest tonight.
Yeah, and during the break, folks, we are so fortunate to have Mr. Dizdar. Folks, we've talked about this on our show without Russ before, but one of the if you look at the landscape, the geopolitical landscape of the Middle East today, and you see the Arab Spring and you see the everything popping all at once, the Syria and all this, the origins of global jihad can be found back in World War I, World War II, but more specifically and most specifically can be found in the National Socialist Party, but the Nazis and the Nazi occult. Peter Lavenda has written a series of books, a trilogy called Sinister Forces, but a couple of his more relative or books that relate to what we're talking about, Unholy Alliance, Ratline, and the Hitler Legacy, the Nazi cult in diaspora, how it was organized, how it was funded, and why it remains a threat to global security in this day and age. And right before the break, we were talking about Hitler and the Nazi occult. Russ, Hitler, just as a point of reference, my research certainly tells me, and I know yours does as well, that Hitler did not die in a bunker or outside of a bunker or in the bunker. He was not buried and burned outside of the bunker. As a matter of fact, it just came to light that after the fall of the Soviet Union, that it was all a sham. I mean, that body that was unearthed outside of the bunker in 1945 was not Hitler. In fact, what they have at the representing to be Hitler is actually the skeleton of a female. So that said, what the heck? Okay, I mean, what happened here?
Sure. Well, I agree with you there. When we go back to the early 90s, even the late 80s, when we're dealing with these undergrounders, as we called them back then, we realized that all of them had German-speaking, highly programmed personalities. They all had that. They were pro Nazi in the sense of the old becoming new again, a resurrection or a return. So when we observed this in the underground, even the rituals and everything else related to it, we just kept tracking and tracking and tracking, and Doug, it just kept leading back to the fact that the individuals that we dealt with the splitting, the programming, the programmed shooter assassins, the demonization, as we talked about the sexual rituals and so forth, the alteration to create an Ubermann, all of this goes back to them, and that's where it really begins. And because it was a spiritually conceived and driven, I mean, the entities, they called them non-human entities. They sat in the ritual chamber at Wadelsburg, they call Valhalla, and sought to communicate with non-human entities. They had sorcerers, Villegot and many others, Dietrich Eckart. They had folks that really knew how. They believed in the power of the vril, an energy force they can draw on. And again, I believe the energy that they were engaging was the emanation of the entities that were seeking to guide them. So as they were guided to do everything in counterfeit to the biblical revelation. They wanted to create a 1,000-year Reich in counterfeit to a 1,000-year millennium. They wanted to rule the world. So everything we see there, we see the trappings. And like you, I've got a few hundred volumes on the Nazis, and I've read psychologists what they've written, historians, and for the most part, the majority did not scratch the surface of the occult side, and they didn't realize that entities could engage them. So as we look at this more and more, Nazi ideology was spiritual revelation. We can say simply demons, but I want to qualify that by saying powerful fallen entities. They're demon in the sense of the nature and the intent, but they are also biblically called Cosmocrator, Arches, the Exousia, the Porneus Numenikai. That's all in Ephesians 6. They're the different kinds of them, and they engage humanity. So what we saw back there, and if anybody reads the early days, even prior, just at the beginning of the rise of the Nazi ideology, they had necromancers at every cafe, every street corner, readers of the dead, the Thule Society, the other secret societies, the power of the dark side. I mean, they just began to, you know, as a whole, it's like that nation was enveloped. They were in pain. They lost World War One. They were in under treaties. And so as a broken, hurting, painful, bleeding nation, they opened wide to a wrong presence. I remember the words of Squeaky Fromm that shot, I think it was President Ford, and they were asked, you know, why she was involved in that shooting, and she was, because she was part of the Manson clan, and they asked why she got involved with Manson and why she gave herself as a young, beautiful little girl, and she said, "A beaten dog will take food from whoever gives it to her." You know, to them. So the idea that the Nazis, and again, knowing the dark side, this is why I think, and this is why I want to emphasize the biblical revelation of the dark side, the satanic side, not only the origins, the nature, the method, and the ultimately the agenda that most theology books, most of the training books don't touch. But it's there. God has given a massive revelation about their presence. That's what opens our eyes to be able to discern and see their actual presence, their actual markers when it comes to political, military, economic, the agenda stuff. So they had an agenda that was dark side, Satan, demons. They had an agenda that, well, we see the results. Well, simply they went worldwide. And I agree with you. I don't believe that Hitler died. I believe that he got out like many, many others. Like in one report, 80,000 SS troops. If you look at modern day sexual abuse in the Catholic churches by the thousands and thousands worldwide, well, who are the 85-year-old priests that had done it for 30, 40 years? They're old Nazis, where they were allowed to come in and they became fake priests and they built an order. The Catholic system, regardless of every other thing concerning it, has been extraordinarily and by plot infiltrated in the sense that that same order has developed. And so in the largest physical religious system in the world, the most financed religious institution of the world, the Catholic system, you have the Nazis that have just filtered in, and they've been there for 60-some years, and the old ones that some of, you know, many have died away, but many of those who are being taken to court and so forth were old Nazis, and they were part of the Black Flame, as they called it, and it hasn't gone away, it's just gone worldwide.
Yeah, and you mentioned during the break that there are still investigations into the actual perpetrators at the Nazis that happened back during World War II, that they're still looking, actively seeking participants, Nazi participants in the concentration camps.
Exactly. Even when we were over there in Auschwitz, I stood in Auschwitz a couple years ago and talking with the Polish tour guide and talking to others, and the dear friend that we met, he listened to our radio program and he simply called us over there. Merrick might be listening tonight, and he's a great soul winner, a great believer, and he took us to many places and he took us there. But once again, this if we understand the ideology, the dark side developed that ideology and brought that and drew the folks in, we see on the one hand the power that they had to do what they did, and how advanced they were. On the other hand, we also saw see the destruction, and we're dealing with one nation that developed this. Now we're dealing with, they went worldwide. All those thousands and thousands of leaders and those that got out, they went worldwide in the end of the 40s and 50s and established themselves in Brazil, South America, South Africa, all around the world. And here's the interesting note. wherever they went through the Red Lines, wherever they the Nazis went were on a worldwide development, what we see 20, 25 years later, the rise of the satanic ritual abuse victims, inseparably connected to those places. So I'm saying, and this is our tracking back into Germany now, a man named Otto Kreetz, he's probably 90 right now, a German. I was given a picture by a federal officer's wife, an SRA, one of these SRAs. Again, when I say SRA, what I want to say is Satanic Chosen One or Master Race, because even with her, again, we had, you saw the video of the two twins, the power they had, the quickness they had, and this kind of like super soldiers they were. The first time I ever saw that, you know, Journey into Madness video that L.A. Marzulli showed, when I first saw it, I immediately out of my mouth came this, well, I'll say her name now. She's now passed away. Her name is Margie, federal officer's wife. Her mother lives in Germany, Black Forest. She was one of the, again, very powerful, supernaturally endowed in this sense. She had the powers of astraling out, remoting out, knowing things. You've got to remember that they wanted hybrids that in the process of backbreeding to the ancient Nephilim, the god blood, the god DNA they refer to, small g, they believed that in the blood then, in the DNA of the ones being developed, they would have the powers of clairvoyance, telekinesis, they'd have the powers to, they would just have, you know, super enhanced spiritual energies in them that could lead them to not only be faster, stronger, live longer, but have abilities to feel you coming, to sense you, to go out and look at the military. Yes, military bought into the remote viewing aspect. Remote viewing is nothing more than the same thing the Nazis were doing. It's only been sanitized and Americanized at Stargate. That's the only difference. Same entities, the same powers, the same offer they were giving to the Germans, where they would meditate and go passive and seek to engage these entities. To do what? Gain information in weapons development. Gain information in science. Gain information in technologies. Summon powers to fuel them. As a matter of fact, I'll give you one more thing here, is at Vadelsberg, in the Hall of the Dead, the ritual chamber where rituals would be done, and the powers would be raised up. If you look at the ceiling, you see the swastika, which is actually turned backwards, left-hand path for them. Right above that ceiling, exactly right above that ceiling, is another room, a huge, beautiful looking room, but it's got the black sun symbol on the floor, which is a symbol of the porthole between the worlds. This is where a huge table, where Hitler and Himmler and all of the top leadership of Germany would sit. Why did they design it like that? So that the powers being raised below, the energies that would come from them, the abilities that would come from them would be ascending up and being literally empowering them, in, that they would be enveloped with dark presence, supernatural presence. If we don't understand the Nazis that way, we'll never figure out how they did what they did and why they're even around today. They did this by that very presence that we're talking about, that's going to bring the world to collapse in a new age, a new world order, that's going to bring the greatest destruction in human history. It's going to be the same thing like the Nazi issue, only it's going to go global. It's going to be more horrendous. If you saw how vicious the SS troops were and what they were all about, you got to understand the rituals that they went through to become that, the dark side presence they acquired. You got to understand they were commanded to have sex with Aryan women that would create Aryan babies that could be backbred to be stronger Aryan godmen for the future. It was a massive agenda. And here, Doug, is the issue. That agenda simply went underground on a global scale in the 50s, and it has surfaced. And from that world, that underground, and what we've seen in the last 60 years, they are now the global shadow elite that is that's in all these governments, that are the people behind the scenes, the people behind the leaders, and even some of the leaders probably too.
And Russ, you've engaged some of these people and I mean, through your work, through your frontline work, you've engaged some of these people, obviously. I guess that's more of a statement of affirmation than anything else. So you have direct evidence of their existence, and you speak, you know of what you speak, basically.
Well, and we did. We, you know, because when we started dealing with these, again, the SRA victims in 1980 on, that was part of my whole thing. And now I look back and I just see, I look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and see how God grabbed a hold of him and sent him in down, step by step by step. That's how I feel. I feel like God just simply said, come along here. I want to take you and show you this, 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 this. And he's led us all the way. And I've trusted to this day that we would engage the very perpetrators, just like in Ezekiel 8 when they got down to seeing who it was, the physical individuals, who it was that was involved. So this is what I believe God did then. This is what I believe God has done with us over the years. And you're right. Yes, we engage the super soldiers in the sense of victims and this and that, but I'm telling you, when we've seen them switch to demonized programmed parts of them, they are faster and stronger than regular humans. They are altered. They have enhancement. The power comes from the demonic, though, infused in the programming, infused in the subpersonalities. And we look at the subpersonalities as them breaking up human personality. They look at it as expanding the abilities, giving them, you know, one personality can fight, one personality can use guns, one personality can do twilight language and summon demons, one personality can be a runner, one personality can be an infiltrator. And so you have all these subpersonalities in the development of all these. And again, I'm going to tell you, every one of the first generation, and our estimates out of 30-some years is 40 million worldwide, out of that first generation, they all had German-speaking Nazi leadership that did the splitting, did the programming, that created them, that birthed in and created breeders and all the rest. So, and they were highly, highly, I mean, we're talking embedded with the ideology of a coming chaos. They're going to be they believe they're going to be, whether we do or not, they believe on a global scale, they're going to be the troops that are going to bring the collapse of nations. And then the new order that will wait in the wings will come about. So they believe this. Now, one story is here in the Akron area, and we just engaged. Again, we're provoking this one too. The individual that we believed in the ritual, Satanic Rebels, and one called Satanic Demon Rebels, slaughtered a 14-year-old girl and a 17-year-old girl in a horrific, I won't even go to the description of the sexual bloodletting and all the rest in the killing. What was it for? To draw the powers so that the practitioner then could, what they call, purify the blood, receive the demons into them to charge their blood, because that's where the spiritual connection is. That's where the life is. But they still use the term, pure blood. Now, when we engaged the individual who tried to come at me and kill me in front of five cops, officers, and in front of numerous other individuals, well, the bottom line is when he was brought to the ground fighting the officers, leg chained, arm chained, here's what occurred. He switched back to the personality that wouldn't harm a fly. Then he switched to the German speaking personality. Here's what happened. I wrote that in the book, and I've told you about this before. And we just engaged this individual a week ago because he's never been nailed for the crimes. Inside of him is a German speaking subpersonality that attacked me, that even when the police tapped the phones and recorded him speaking about how they had to purify his blood, and, you know, had to do what they needed to do to purify his blood in the Nazi sense, the master race sense, on the floor when he went calm at one point, when I rebuked the demonic powers in front of the officers, in front of everybody else in the room, and the officers were really freaked out too, Doug and Joe. You know, I don't know if they've ever seen anything like that. And then all of a sudden, leg chained and his arms were cuffed behind his back. He's laying on the floor. It's almost supernaturally that his whole body, other than his feet, you know, his ankles were on the ground, but he kind of raised up. You could see his face completely contort. And all of a sudden, in this heavy German guttural screaming, demonically charged screaming, he declared these words, We are the legions that shall rule the earth. The officers couldn't take it any longer. They threw him in a police car and took him to the psych ward. And there's millions of those individuals in the United States, let alone Europe.
And I imagine many are in psychiatric wards.
Hopefully.
I have about five or six. We have about five or six emails just about this situation that you just referenced alone. People wanting to know, and I'm going to just kind of distill the questions into, I guess, some level of coherency here. Given that individual that you were engaging, that number one, would you call that a demon possessed? All right, that from Beth Ann. I'll just ask the questions here. Would you call that individual demon possessed? Number one. Number two, if that person was shot by an officer and killed, what would happen to that demon if that is a demon possession? And thirdly, go ahead, and if you don't mind, just entertain those two questions.
Okay, we'll do the two. Sure. On the one hand, I would say yes, but in a programmed split personality in these transmutative individuals, it's demonization exactly like Mark chapter 5, but highly specialized because they have split the person's personality. They have put programming in, programming to be whatever they, you know, if they're to be a shooter killer. Then think in terms of somebody who's in a trance and they've been told, you know, from a hypnotist they're only one thing, and then put a demonic presence into that. So in other words, you got somebody that's programmed to be a killer, and that's all they know, and that's all they're going to do, and that's all they're trained to do. But then you take summoning demonic powers and putting it in that person in the programming. So the demonic power is empowering the programming even more. So what I'm saying is, yes, they are demon-possessed, but in a highly designed and a highly specialized way. The core of these victims' beings are demonically charged from before birth on. And then each time of the creation of personalities and programming, more demons are added. And every time a ritual, they're getting more demons and more powers and more. So you're talking about an extremely highly, highly specialized demonic person. Second part of that question was, if we command the demons out, and we've done this a lot, if we command the demons to leave because the authority of Christ is so superior, doesn't make any difference how superior these individuals think they are, they all know one thing for sure. The superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority and what occurred at the cross. All the demons know who Jesus is. They fear him. So when we engage them, whether that guy on the floor, whether the, you know, it doesn't, wherever we've engaged, the demons are cast out. Now, of course, when demons are cast out, our goal is to see a person come to Christ, and 99% of the time they do, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to close all the doors, to get healing of anything else that's necessary, and grow in Christ. But if somebody, like they mentioned the question, is shot and a demon is in them, demons don't stay in dead bodies because there's no life to grab a hold of. The blood stops. The spirit leaves. The demon will leave and immediately look for an opening. They'll immediately look for an opening, but they don't stay with dead bodies. They do want to pop out and leave and locate someone else.
And that's someone else, Russ, just to take it to its natural extension. If a person is genuinely saved or... yes, I'll just say saved, that person therefore, or I'll ask this question, would that person therefore have the armor of God? Is that person who is saved possession proof?
That's a great way of putting it, possession proof. Because I think a real believer, if you're really, really born again of the Spirit, because when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes into you. And literally, like if you read Romans 8, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. We read that we become the naos, the temple of the Spirit of God. We're told in 1 John 4 that greater, megas, is the Spirit of God in us than He is in the world. So I will say we are possession proof as real believers indwelling indwelt with the Spirit of God, but we're not harassment proof, or we're not battle proof. Two things for every believer. Every believer will face oppression and attack. Some believers will face attachment. Ephesians chapter 4. If a believer gets into sin long enough, they can get an attachment. So we're told in Ephesians 4, the Spirit of God says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go under your anger and give the devil a foothold. We're commanded, don't give him the topon. Topon is a word both, it has the idea of a real hole, like you're climbing a cliff and you put your foot into like a little area to hold yourself up. You have a hole, you have a foothold. The other side of that is a legal term, meaning right. You have a legal right. So the Spirit of God is telling real believers, don't give him a legal right to grab an area, not your whole spirit, but an area. A Christian can get into sin long enough, whether that's the anger issue and bitterness, long enough, unrepentant long enough, then the demonic presence can grab a hold. Like, here's the best way I can say, look, show you. You can go to the zoo and visit the gorillas. The older zoos didn't have two layers of protection. They do what they all do now. But you're looking at the gorilla. If you go up and you stand 15 feet away from that from the bars where the gorilla's at, you're fine. But if you go up and jump over the thing, you know, and go all the way and put your arm right into the cage, you may not be in the cage, but they can grab a hold of you. That's the idea of topon. Don't let the dark side, the demonic, Satan, take a hold of an area. If you're lusting long enough, strong enough, hard enough, if you are angry long enough, hard enough, strong enough, if you're in a certain fleshly area, then that gives right to the enemy to hold, becomes like a stronghold. And so how do you get rid of that? Repentance. And I'll say this, you can rebuke the demon. A Christian has every, and here's what most Christians don't know, they have authority to just simply command them. Get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, command them, to order them. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now, when you do that, if you're the one that opened the door, then you know, 10 minutes later, back into that same bitter anger, unrepentant spirit, you know, attitude, then they're able to grab onto that area and hold you there. So, what needs to be done is a repentance of the sin. You can then renounce any demonic door you've opened up to and yield to Jesus to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in all of the areas of your life. So I'm going to say clearly, no believer can be possessed the same way a non-believer can be possessed. So if you're born of the Spirit of God, you're possessive proof. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you're coming out of the darkness, though. Sometimes that enemy comes back and says, I want to get you again. How many times I've heard that story where people come out of stuff or people we've seen delivered and they say, Russ, last night I felt something enter my room and say, we're going to take you back. And here's what we taught them. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, look what Jesus said. I have given you authority. To tread, to literally shred, trample on top of all the demonic forces, to overcome all the power of the enemy. So here's what you do. Do what Jesus did. Not only to people that are possessed, but in your own life. Every Christian has authority to decimate the enemy. So that if you feel and here's why I say even oppression, you know what oppression is? Oppression is just the enemy coming in and sending those arrows, like Ephesians 6, those communications to you. You're no good, you're not going to win, you're going to lose, God's not with you, you're going to be a failure. All those lies the enemy wants to send over, and that oppression comes. Now, if we believe the lies, then the effect of the enemy, he's defeating us and crippling a Christian. If we recognize the oppression, those thoughts, involuntary thoughts and feelings are coming from the enemy, and we say, Lord Jesus, I know what that is. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. I reject everything you're doing. And you rebuke them. Spiritually speaking, I have found you can clear the error, the feeling of the, instead of feeling the oppression, all of a sudden now, you'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit. When you believe truth, the Word of God, when you grip truth, believe truth, acknowledge the truth, proclaim the truth, the Holy Spirit, you know, moves on that. He uses truth, and you'll feel the power of the Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord, and you'll feel the freedom that you've been given and so forth. But when oppression comes, it's literally the enemies. You know, 10 feet away, 20 feet away, they're really there. Ephesians 6, there's a sender. they're sending communication. And they're just lies. It's feelings or thoughts that are coming from them to try to get you to believe the lies. Well, confront the lies, rebuke the lies, speak the truth and rebuke them, tell them to get, you know, to leave you. And it's an incredible way of using your authority, let alone in when I have a demon manifesting in some person, you can cast them out. So, both.
And, Russ, that speaks to, I'm going to use an example of drug or alcoholism, drug addiction or alcoholism. You know, when somebody's trying to get clean or wants to get clean, first off, they don't get clean unless they make the choice to get clean. You never really can do it for somebody else. But the moment you say no to that first drink or drug that's offered to you, you know, when you're used to your whole life or that period of time doing that as a regular daily habit, when you say no for the first time, it does give you a power over that. It almost like it lets the Lord in a way to help you from that point forward. And that builds and it continues to build. So I would urge people to not, to keep that in the back of their mind because it is very important. And, on a second thought here, another thought, we have a question from the, Gallup Christian Fellowship, and they said a few minutes ago, Russ made a statement that demons are exchanged through illicit sex. This is a very popular notion in some circles, but I've never heard any scriptural support for this statement. I would like to hear if Russ has scriptural basis for the statement. Blessings from Mark L.
Sure, thank you. Well, you don't see in every case when Jesus commanded demons out of people, even the kids. We never have anybody showing us where they came from the beginning. So there's nothing in the New Testament that shows, like the man in Mark 5, how did the demons get in him? In all of those cases, or like the girl that we read about later in Acts, where Paul's there, he commands the demon that enabled her to do predictions of the future. We find the demons being present, being real, and then them engaging and commanding them out. So that's what we find in Scripture. The presence of demons really in people, the evidences of that in their manifestation, because they can speak and do, you know, do things, and then the authority of Jesus in dealing with them. But in each of those cases, there's no, you know, and you want to think in terms of Mark 5, how in the world did he let them in there? Because the truth is, you know, they have to have a legal right. Even in the fall of the human race, Genesis 3, there had to be a legal right to get in. And that's what Satan was there to do, to tempt, to lead to that. So there's nothing in the New Testament that shows us specifically in a sex act where a demon crosses from one to the other. Now, I will only say this. Whether anybody studies the Tantra stuff, the dark left-hand path occultism of Crowley, reads the Babylon working ritual of Jack Parsons, reads any of the satanic literature. I mean, we've confiscated stuff over the years. Law enforcement did when I was in and used them in law enforcement academy because they used to let me teach a little bit in the academy. Whether we believe it or not, there's no question their literatures teach that. Their literature teaches it. Their rituals teach it. Their practice of doing a sex ritual teaches it. You can ask any SRA, satanic ritually abused person, worldwide, of any of the generations, you know, 20-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 60-year-olds. You can ask any of them, they will all, you know, the ones that are coming out anyway, getting saved and coming out, they will all confess the sex rituals that involved demonized priests that did a ritual, summoning using the old languages to summon, and in that sexual act to release demons. So the information, it's kind of like... I don't have any information in Scripture to tell me about a car or the popular term sleep paralysis. Clearly isn't in Scripture. It's kind of a term the psychs, you know, came up with to describe, hey, what is this weird presence coming into my room? Even though we can go to Job and read where one of the guys that was trying to help Job, one of his friends, he talked about, there's a confession there about how a spirit glided past him, that his hair stood on end. It was a chilling experience of a presence, a supernatural presence in front of him. You know, why was it there? How did he get there? Was it Satan himself? Because Satan was involved in bringing Job down or trying to bring Job down. So no I mean, you have the, if you go back and study the history of the Hittites, the Moabites, you go back into any of that, you're going to find that they believed in sex rituals, that they believed in the transmission. If you read the Devil's Bible by Father Matterdon, you're going to read about sex rituals and the transmission of demons. If you read Crowley and literally a ton of others, or New Agers, by the way, or New Agers online. I'm not going to tell you what's, I don't want to tell anybody the websites, but it's there for the research. There's books now written, websites dedicated to the procedures of how to have sex directly with your angel, which is really a demon. There are Satanists that will teach. There's rituals that teach this. There are hundreds of thousands now worldwide of astral projectors, those who can leave their body through demonic empowerment, that speak about psychic sex. So all I'm going to tell you is there's a vast amount. The Bible doesn't describe rituals. The Bible doesn't describe the languages they use, like Oguam, Belshare. They don't describe. But now the literature on the other side does. And you don't have to know that literature. If you engage somebody, they have a demon. Here's two things that has to happen. One, you're a believer, you have authority, you're commissioned to use that. Cast the demon, or demons, plural, out of them. The next thing, though, always lead them to repent. How the demons get there. Close that door. If somebody, like we've done over the years in commanding demons out of people, if it was a deep drug issue, if it was an occult issue, if it was practitioners in front of our faces, we're talking hundreds of times now, who wanted to conjure and summon and draw them in, well, then we have to not only cast the demons out because they can't do it on their own, lead them to Jesus for them to repent and turn to him, and then we always lead them, renounce the doorways. Never open that door again. No question the demons were in people in the New Testament, clearly. I mean, that's the number one place to look. But they never, you look at each case, there was no description there of how it was transmitted in.
Importantly, however, the process that you just described, in that order, repent, cast out, and of course, come to Jesus, is what you're saying, in that order. Because we have a listener asking the question, basically, does a person need to cast out demons, for example, before one can be saved? And I suspect that that's a kind of a common question. I suppose a different way of asking that would be, could a person who is saved become demonized or attract demons? Or if a person has demons, can that person be saved? There's a lot of activity around that specific question. I don't know if that's boiling it down to too simple of terms, but perhaps you could speak on that just a little more. I know that you basically addressed it, but to simplify it a little bit more.
Sure. I think here's how it works in actuality. If you engage somebody and they manifest a demon, the demon literally manifests and look at you. Just like Mark 5, just like, you can go back to Acts 16, Acts 19, and see, what they did. And then you'll notice this again with Jesus. He never once asked anybody, do you want to get saved? They didn't get saved first. They got delivered first. So in that principle, over all these years, when it comes to manifestation, demons taking people over. Now, we've watched in this sense, demons throw people to the ground, demons get them to growl, demons get them to speak, throw up on you, try to do. There's a lot of things that can occur when a demon manifests. And if you've seen it once, it's bad enough. Now, we've seen it to the point where I'm so sick of them and sick of what they do, because they're a real entity that has taken over a human being. So in the manifestation of a demon, it's just automatic. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, stop. I will take charge immediately to say, stop. Because if they want to harm them, throw them into the fire, throw them into water, throw them down. I've seen them throw people to where I thought they must have cracked their head open, or broke their arm, or contort their body. So take charge. We're allowed to order them under the authority of Jesus. Command them, stop this in the name of Jesus right now. And then order them to come to, what I'll usually do is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to attention. And many times they'll just begin to talk. You know, Jesus engaged a little bit of discussion with Legion, found out his name, asked him what his name was, and so forth. And so a little bit of that will occur. It just will happen. The thing you don't want to get into is any kind of long discussion. You're not there to have tea with them. You're there to ultimately engage them, rebuke them. Now, here's the important thing, though. Most everybody we ever dealt with that manifested demons like that have more than one. So you got to make sure, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and any other demons, you know, you're to command them to get out. Now, the reason, and once they get out, the first thing is to lead the person to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, in almost every single case, the person wants to get saved immediately because they know that this dark, hellish presence they couldn't get rid of. And maybe it's a new ager. Maybe it's somebody. We had one person thought it was an animal ancestral spirit, you know, a thing handed down from their family line. It was a good thing. Many of them think it's a good thing. New agers think it's a translucent spirit. They think this. But in the engagement, they're revealed for what they really are. And so when they're cast out, they realize, wow, that was a demonic entity. I realize that now. Well, you preach Jesus to them, have them come to Christ. When they get saved and the Spirit of God comes into them, that's going to be the ultimate securing of their life, that they're not going to get repossessed. Now, and I'm going to say this now, a lot of people coming out of the occult, sometimes the enemy that's got cast out, they want to come back and scare you or make you think they're going to come back. It's very important that you get grounded in Jesus immediately to know, like Romans 6, to know that you've been set free, Christ is in you, count yourself dead to sin but alive to God, know who you are in Christ. Colossians talks about being rooted in Christ. Now it's time to grow up in that, you know, grow up in Him, know the Word of God, know that Christ dwells in you, but also know that and accept that He has given you authority to orally command them, speak against them. Even if that means some night you're laying in bed, you feel some weird, you know, presence comes in the room and you feel like there's some thing saying, we're going to get you back in the name of Jesus. No, you're not. I am now saved. I've committed my life to Christ. Christ lives in me. Quote, look what Jesus did in Matthew. Just follow what Jesus did in Matthew 4. Quote the scripture. Quote the truth correctly, but also, you know, in James, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But in times when you feel there's some kind of oppression to where you recognize there's something there, you're allowed. I've learned this. I've asked the Lord, you know, 20-some years ago in learning all this, Lord, how far can you take that authority given in Luke 10? And I've learned, you can cover your life. I can cover my life. And I learned, instead of letting go, because here's what I'm going to say, and this will open up maybe a can of worms, I don't know. A lot of believers who've been depressed for a long time are not just depressed, and they've been getting counsel of just rational counsel, you know, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this. What they probably didn't realize was that it's spiritual oppression that leads to depression, and they need to break that. Because we have a lot of complexity now. What about the mom and dad that were in the 70s, 80s? They got into the drug world, got into marijuana, got into ayahuasca drugs. They let spirits come in. They meditated. They had things come in. And then they had babies. What is a familiar spirit in the Old Testament? A familiar spirit, some will say a generational, that sticks around with a family. A lot of the demons that some people, you know, that we've found along the way have as a harassment on them and around them is from their family line. So I think it's important to become, if you're going to want to be able to deal with them and apply the victories of Jesus over the world, over the flesh, and over the demons, over Satan, then you've got to know the scriptures. Now, again, I've read 350 other books written by people about deliverance. I read to sharpen, I read to see, I read to know. But the truth is, you come back to scripture and what is clearly, succinctly spoken by Jesus, observed him doing, and when he gives it to us, and the early disciples do the exact same thing, that's the best way to do it. But if you're evangelizing, you meet New Agers, you meet young Satanists, you meet people that are into ayahuasca, then they have spirits, you meet New Agers. And we all know the practices are wrong. Whether we like it or not, people are, whether you, and even whether you believe it or not, or somebody, you know, listening, believes it or not, people doing tantra, people doing sex magic, people doing New Age channeling, that side works. I mean, in other words, the demons come in, the demons get get them in their lives. It's wrong. It's deceiving. It's Satan is he can transfigure as an angel of light. The Greek word metaschizmazetai. He can change his appearance, but not his nature, to trick a person. But it's the same. You know, for the believer, it's vital. Like we call it the 5 A's. It's free on my site. We have it numerous.
All right, I thought that was us because I could.
Yeah,
that's the rerun we're hearing in the background.
Yeah. All right, we lost Russ at a very interesting point.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, we're at about 3 minutes before the top of the hour. We will bring Russ back on after the top of the hour.
We got a lot of questions.
Yeah,
for him.
Man, I have never. Well, you talk about. Pages upon pages of listener questions. So, Russ, if you can rejoin us
there
at the top of the hour. Oh, okay. Oh, glad to have you back, my friend. The 5 A's, go ahead.
Yeah, we missed that. Really?
Again.
There we go.
Russell, no, there we go.
Right there. All right. I had to pray it up a little bit right here because I heard myself click off or something. So we pray that up, and if you need to do the top of the hour, you go right ahead, and I'm ready to go.
Well,
whatever you need.
Well, before that, we've got some room. Before that, the 5 A's as on your website, and I've written these down, but if you can go over them real quick here.
Sure. Awareness is number one. All believers are commanded. I mean, Paul says we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. We're not ignorant. It's a Greek word that means we're not willfully choosing to not know. We're not ignorant of his schemes. That's important. You can't read the New Testament without becoming aware of Satan's presence, demons' presence, and then their methods, what they do. It's vital that we become aware and that we're like Paul, that we're not ignorant or unaware of his schemes, his tactics. Second, alert. Now, this is a word used in Colossians 4:2 and also in 1 John 5:8. We read where the Spirit of God tells us in 1 Peter 5, it says be sober minded and alert. The word alert is gregoruo, meaning become vigilant, the opposite of passive. So the idea here is the Spirit of God says become alert, be immediately alert. The great Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest describes that word meaning this. Being able to look for and discern in any impending danger in the spiritual sense. So looking for the impending danger. So we read 1 Peter 5. Peter knew what it was to be in battle. He knew what it was to lose when Jesus said Satan has asked to sift you guys as wheat. He knew what it was, but here now he knows also the victory. And so he says to the believers, be sober-minded and be alert. Prepare your mind. The idea of that we must be active in this. We must spiritually on a daily basis. Lord, is the enemy doing anything? Be spiritually alert because your enemy, the devil, he's going to be seeking someone to devour. So that's important. Awareness and alert is very vital on a daily basis. Second, and to live that into victory and rejoicing in that. But then third thing is this, knowing authority. And again, you guys know what I've said before and all the conferences I've done in the last, 8-9 years. I've been a pastor 30 years in local churches prior to this. The majority of believers absolutely do not know what that authority means, how to appropriate or to know that they can use that. That's dangerous. Every new believer should be taught Luke chapter 10, verse 18, 19, and so forth, and be shown. Jesus said, I have given to you authority, and we're supposed to be able to trample.
Hold that thought, Russ.
Sure.
Hold that thought on the authority. We're going to get back to that on the other side because this is so important. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report with Russ Dizdar, his website, chatterthedarkness.net. His book, The Black Awakening, The Rise of the Satanic Super Soldiers, and The Coming Chaos. We'll be back for our third and final hour right after these messages.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.